As we studied last time, we are going through the book of John, 1 John, and we saw that if we say that we are without sin, then we make God a liar. And we know that all true Christians, we agree that we are sinners saved by grace alone. And so, I am making a subject here, going through John, but I'm going to make a little detour and to show that we are all sinners. And today I'm going to talk on the imputation of Adam's sin to mankind. Imputation of Adam's sin to mankind. It's very important for us to really understand, because the question comes very often, how is it that when Adam sinned that we are responsible? How is that it was Adam's sin? How is that I'm responsible? How come that he did it, but me? I didn't do it. So, but the scriptures are very clear. We know that David cried out and he said, behold, you know, he was born in sin. His mother conceived him in sin. Psalm 51:5. So we know even a little child is a sinner. How can the sin of Adam be charged to innocent babies and all mankind? And what I'm going to do is, I'm going to give some different views on original sin and different views. I'm not going to go into detail in all these views because there are so many views. Because this is a very deep issue. When you talk about original sin, that's extremely a deep issue. Alright? So what we are going to do is, I'm going to give you the basic, the most common ones, then their views, and then I'm going to give you the most biblical view. Alright? So, first of all, of course, we know there was a man named Pelagius. He was a British monk. And Pelagius, he denied the existence of original sin. And he believed that the human race was not inborn, but was the result of bad example and habit. Humans can live a righteous life by their own efforts. All right. So true saving grace taught by Pelagius, you know, is including your own efforts, you know, your own free will. And your reason is, that's the issue that Pelagius was teaching, and he denied the original sin. So he thought even babies are born innocent without sin. And is, you know, either you can be good or bad. It depends on you, how you live, what you study, it's your background and everything. Then there's the Arminian view. They believe that Adam's transgression had an evil effect on the spiritual condition of the descendants of Adam. But they rejected the doctrine of original sin as it was taught later by the reformers. They believe the guilt of Adam's sin is not imputed to his descendants, but the guilt of Adam's sin was passed from father to his children, from the children to the other children, so forth like that. And the original sin is like a disease, like a pollution. Then also later there was the Wesleyan Arminianism, which was different than Arminianism. Wesleyan Arminianism, of course we all know, John Wesley, they believe that original sin is not just a disease or a pollution, but the guilt of Adam's sin is imputed to his descendants. But at the same time, the original sin was cancelled by the justification of all men in Christ. This means that the idea of original sin has, after all, it's just a theory, you know, that is placed in the system, because it can get cancelled and the justification of all men come, you know, whoever who comes to know the God. In this system, since his cancellation is one of the universal benefits of the atonement, that means atonement is universal. Okay, so basically there is no original sin in a sense. What about the early church fathers? Actually, the early apostolic fathers do not speak very definitely on the original sin at all. Now, Irenaeus and Tertullian thought that the sinful condition is the result of Adam's fall. But they never exposed it and taught in a detailed manner. What about Luther, Calvin? They believed in the realistic view. Among the reformers, there were two groups, okay? The first came Luther, Calvin. What did they believe? They believed in the realistic view. And what is the realistic view? According to Luther, Luther said that we are accounted guilty by God because of the indwelling sin inherited from Adam, and Calvin basically holds the same view. So the early reformers held to a realistic view, as all mankind was in Adam. Okay, they were all in Adam. All men sin because they were in Adam. They all came from the loins of Adam. A good scripture that they support this view is found in Hebrews chapter 7. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Let's start from 4. Now consider how great this man was to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Talking about Melchizedek. 5, verse 5 says, and indeed those who are of the sons of Levi who received the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is from their brethren, through they have come from the loins of Abraham. That means Abraham gave tithing to Melchizedek, but Levites are supposed to get a tithing. But Levites came where? From the loins of Abraham. Okay? But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham as to speak. Okay? He's talking, even Levi pays tithes through Abraham. Because Levi was in Abraham, okay, in his loins. Verse 10 says, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. That's a good scripture to support their will. That's called the realistic view. It means that every individual, all of us, we were in the loins of Adam. When Adam sinned, we were in Adam. Okay, individually, we were in Adam. I used to hold this view, but not anymore. There are some questions that cannot be answered from this view. The realism does not really doesn't solve the problem of the relation between Adam's sin and his descendants. Even the proponents of the view do not believe that everyone was present in Adam's body as individuals, or do they participate in his sin? Did everybody participate in Adam in a personal way? If it did, so how can the whole race of human race be guilty? A real question comes in this. Christ came from where? I mean, if you read the book of Matthew and Luke, it gives the descendants all the way through Christ's genealogy, and it goes back to Adam, right? Then who else was in Adam? If all humanity was in Adam, who else was in Adam? Christ, right? Jesus was in Adam too. So why Christ was not held responsible for actual sin in Adam? That's a question you cannot answer. And Christ should be responsible for that sin too, because he committed that sin too, because he was in Adam. Correct? Yeah. He certainly shared the same human nature, the nature that actually sin in Adam. So he came from Adam too, just like all of us. Everybody was in Adam, because Christ was a man. He had the same human nature. All right? So there's a problem there. Understand what I'm saying? Adam. Okay? All humanity was in Adam, including Christ, according to this. So if every body, individual sin in Adam, who else sinned? Christ. Yeah, he did. Go to the book of Matthew, Luke, it traces all the way to Adam. Okay, he had the same humanity. Right? So there's a problem there. Okay, there's a problem. Now, I'm going to show you the other view, which is more biblically correct. That's called the federal view. Alright? Now, according to William Cunningham, it was Beza who brought out this doctrine of the imputation of Adam's sin to his descendants more fully and precisely than it had been before. Now, Beza was the successor of John Calvin. He emphasized that Adam was not only the natural head, but also Adam was also the federal head. He was a federal head. He was the representative. Adam was the representative of all humanity, all mankind. Now, of course, you know Arminius, right? Arminius was a disciple of Beza, right? Now, Arminius was a disciple of Beza, and Arminius was a Calvinist before. He was a strong Calvinist until he went to Netherlands, Holland. Now, the federal view, this Beza exposed it, okay? But this federal view was developed to a covenantal view, not by Beza. He exposed the federal view, but it was developed to a covenantal view. Have you heard about covenant theology? Okay, covenant of works, covenant of redemption. It was developed by a person by the name of Johannes Coccasius. All right, He was born in 1603. He was born in Germany. He was a German theologian. Then he went to Holland. He became a professor of theology in Leiden. He produced a lot of writings, and one of his greatest works was the Dictionary of the Hebrew Language. He's the first one that brought up the biblical covenant between God and man. The central idea of theology, of covenant theology, was brought out by Coccasius. Now, this covenant theology became very popular after that among the Puritans, and it spread all over among Reformed churches. Now, the federal view, we are going to go through scripture very in depth today. I'm going to show you through scripture that federal view is more biblical and is accurate, because the realistic view doesn't hold any water when it comes to, Christ had the same Adam's nature, and we know from genealogy through Matthew, Mark, Luke, Christ also came from Adam. So it doesn't hold any water. But, everybody does error, right? as though nobody is perfect. That's why we see that just because they made an error, they are not saved or whatever like that. That's a different issue. Anyway, the federal view teaches that God entered a covenant with Adam, making Adam the federal head or the legal representative of mankind or humanity. If Adam obeyed, he would have lived. He would have possessed eternal life. Not only Adam, all his descendants too. But if he disobeyed, then because he was a representative of mankind, there was condemnation and death. And if you turn with me to Hosea chapter 6, verse 7, read from a King James version, not from a modern Bible, you will see, "But like men, they transgressed the covenant." Okay? Like men there, or it says there, in your little, you know, at the bottom there should be saying, like Adam. You see that? Like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. Now, Adam transgressed the covenant. This was the covenant that God had with Adam. Okay? Nevertheless, there are some who reject this idea and say, there was no covenant with Adam and God, but the elements of a covenant was very present. Okay? There was the elements of the covenant was very present. The federal view, really, there's proof from Romans 5, 12 to 19. And also 1 Corinthians 15, 22. Then later on, there were some other theologians who came along, and like Charles Hodge and really John Murray, they really exposed this federal view more beautifully. Because according to Pauline, he gives a theology, Adam was a representative of all human, or mankind. No, Adam stands as a head of the human race. He was a prototype. The word Adam means mankind. Okay? So, it refers to mankind. Now, what I want to do is, let me see. Let me give a little example. The President of the United States is President Bush, right? Now he's the head of the United States, right? He represents who? All American people. Okay? In the same way, Adam represented all humanity. He was a federal head. Alright? Now, if Bush goes to another country, foreign country, and if he succeeds in something or does something good, then who else will, you know, it reflects on all the people, right? They will say, you know, all American people will be good people. But if he blunders on something, all the American people are not good either. So because he is the head. All right. Now the meaning of the term impute, what we are saying is Adam's sin, okay, was imputed to all humanity. Okay? The word impute. We need to know the term impute. Now, before I go to the word impute, I just want to give you some example. The word impute really means to charge. It means to compute. It's an accounting word. It means to reckon. Alright? It means, it's an accounting word that means to charge or to transfer. Or to compute. Alright. But I want to give you some example of imputation, like biblical examples of imputation. If you turn with me to Philemon in the New Testament, there's a good story here that shows a good idea of what is imputation is. 16 to 18. There's only one chapter there, so let's read from verse 10. I appeal to you for my son. Okay? But this is written to Philemon, right? I appeal to you, my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you. Who is you here? Philemon, okay? Right into Philemon. But now is profitable to you and to me. So what Paul is saying is, Onesimus was once no good. He was very unprofitable to you. But now he's profitable to you. Okay? I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me. On your behalf, he might minister to me in my chains of the gospel. Now, if you go all the way down, you will see on verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, beloved brother, especially to me, how much more to you both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. Okay, here we see an imputation, kind of a elements of imputation. Let me give you a little story here. Onesimus was a slave. The master was Philemon. Okay, he was working in Philemon's house. Philemon was the master. Onesimus was a slave. And then they were at Colossae. What happened was, Onesimus robbed Philemon. And after robbing, he fled to Rome. But he met Paul. Paul gave him the gospel and he was converted. A slave who was a thief is now converted. What did Paul do? Where do you come from? What is your testimony? He said, I was a thief. I robbed my master, Philemon. Because once you become a Christian, Paul said, your master. Go back to your master. So, and here, Philemon, he's going back to the master, and Paul is saying here to Philemon, Onesimus was unprofitable to you before, but now he's profitable. If he owed you anything, that he robbed you, anything, if he did anything wrong, just put that into my account. I will pay. You understand? As the word imputation comes from. It means you're transferring something to somebody else's account. Alright? That means Adam is a legal representative of mankind, and his sin was transferred, charged to all humanity. Also, there are many examples. There are a lot of elements of examples of imputation found in other scriptures. If you remember the story of Achan in the book of Joshua chapter 7, can you remember how Israelite Joshua was able to win all the wars, and God told, hey, don't ever, when he came to Jericho, don't ever take anything, alright? That city belongs to me, and don't take anything. All the gold and silver belongs to me. Don't take anything. But what happened? Achan went, he saw a beautiful coat, and he grabbed the coat. He looked this way, that way. He didn't see anybody. He hid it. Then they went to fight with, I believe, Ai, and Israel was flouted. Right? They were totally, many were destroyed, killed, and then Joshua tore his robes and everything and said, what went wrong? Because Ai is a small city, but we lost the war. God said, there's sin in the camp. And what happened? They found who did the wrong. They found out that Achan was a thief. He stole somebody else's coat because it was a nice coat. What happened? God, did they kill only Achan? No. His sin was imputed to everybody else. The whole family, children, his goats, camels, and everything was imputed. There are more others in the scriptures. Lots. So I don't want to go all those. But just to show that imputation is something that you charge into another person's account. Now, there are three imputations when it comes to theology. There are three imputations. The first one is Adam's sin to mankind. The second one is the believer's sin to Christ. Our sins to Christ was imputed. And the third thing is what? Christ's righteousness to the believer. Understand? So the first one is Adam's sin to mankind was imputed. Then the believer's sin to Christ was imputed. Then Christ's righteousness to believer is imputed. Because if not for Christ's righteousness, there's no way we can go to heaven. Now let's turn to Romans 12. And let's read Romans chapter 5, starting from verse 12 to 19. I want everybody to read it. And I want you to tell me some of the highlights in this. Give me at least two highlights. All right? Something that really strikes you on this passage. Came to something? Come here. Any highlighted things that you see there? I don't know whether you notice or not. The word one, there are 12 times there, Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 12 to 19, the word one occurs 12 times. And also, if you see there, there's a comparison. Comparison of what? Adam and Christ. The word one, this is the most important thing. The one, okay? Please notice, there are 12 times the word just one. Yeah, it is mentioned 12 times. Now, that means this is very important to original sin, the imputation. All right, let's see here. Wherefore, verse 5, verse 12, wherefore, as one man sinned, just one sin. All right, oops, the pen is not ready. One sin. All right, that is Adam's sin, on this side, Adam. All right, one man's sin, it entered the whole world, and death passed to who? All mankind. See that? One sin. All. It's an imputation there. I'm going to show you. Then verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam, even unto that had... Okay, let's go to verse 15. But not as the offense, so also the free gift, as if through the offense of one, many dead. Okay, just one, then many dead. Right? All right. Then it says here, talks about Jesus, one man. Then verse 17, one man's offense, death, reigned by one. All right. And verse 18, one judgment came to all men, all right, all condemnation. Then even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men. For as by one man's disobedience, all right, many were made sinners. You see this? Just one. To all mankind. What do you see here? This is where Pharaoh's view is more clear on imputation. Paul made it so clear, one and many. As one side, just one, big one here, and one side here, many. You understand? Just one here, and many here. One here, all humanity here. And he made it so clear. He made even 12 times he's going out and say, and it's so clear that the obedience of one man and the disobedience of the other one, transgression of man, one man, and the death to the others. Now, I just want to let you know, so there is a comparison here too between Adam and Christ. Alright? Now, if you see verse 12 very carefully, let's go to Romans 5:12. Through one man's sin, entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Okay, so it was one man to all men. All right, and just one death to all. All right, because all sin, because it was imputed to all mankind. So in the first half of the comparison, he says that sin and death entered to the world. All right, sin and death entered the world. It doesn't mean it existed in the world. Okay, it did not exist into the world because it entered the world. Because it existed, of course, because there was sin through Satan. But we are talking imputation from Adam to humanity here. The second comparison is that death was caused because Adam sinned? No, because all sinned. Okay. Now, there was a universal death because it was caused by one sin, by Adam. So, one that sin, or it was called the one sin, or just one offense, or a single sin. You will see this in Romans 5:15. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if the one man's offense, many died. Alright? And Romans 6, verse 16 says, 5:16, one sin, then judgment came. Alright? Romans, 17, one man's offense, death reign, and you go all the way through like that, and it's very clear. Alright? Just want to show you again. Alright. Now this offense or this disobedience is called a transgression, right? It's a transgression of Adam. In Adam, everybody dies. 1 Corinthians 5:15-22 says, in Adam all die. Okay? Now, what was the transgression in Adam? What do you mean by what's the meaning of transgression? What do you mean by somebody transgressed? When Adam transgressed, what does it mean? Yeah. The word transgression is what? Whenever you go on the street, you say, do not transgress. Trespass, yeah. It means, the word transgression means violation. Okay. What was the transgression? Verse 14 says very clearly, Adam to Moses, even those who had not sinned, according to be likeness of the transgression of Adam. Okay, when he say the likeness, it means he's the federal type there. Alright, he's the prototype, he's the federal type. Alright, he's likeness of the transgression of Adam. So the word transgression means, the word transgression means it's a violation. Alright, so what was the violation of Adam? Yeah, disobedience. Disobedience to God. To what? Disobeyed God. Huh? To the law. There you go. To the law. He told, do not eat from this. That is the law. He disobeyed the law. Always when you transgress, you violate what? You had to violate something. You violate what? The law. And the will of God. So he ate the fruit that was forbidden to eat. He disobeyed the word of God and he gave credit to the serpent, right? I know this is a little bit difficult to understand. This is more like a study than a sermon today. Alright? Because I just want to make you sure that you understand what his imputation is. Okay? So a lot of times here in the Bible it is called the one sin, right? Or one offense, right? Romans 5:16, 5:17, 5:18, it is called one offense. Sometimes it is also called, in some Bibles, it is a single sin. Or the first sin. Alright? First sin that is committed by anybody on earth. A man that is committed by on earth. But this first sin is enough. Now, the scripture is not talking the sins that is committed by Adam after the fall. No, no, no. It's talking here not after the fall, but the first sin that he committed. Now, Adam had a twofold relationship to his descendants. Adam, his descendants. He had a twofold relationship. The first one was he had a natural relationship to all mankind. That means we all came from Adam. Right? Everybody came from Adam. So we had a natural relationship to Adam. The second one, we had a covenant relationship. There was a covenant relationship. That means Adam represented all mankind. Okay? For instance, I told you, if somebody, your school goes and play a game from another, you go to another state or to another country, we'll say you guys are going to a school in Norwalk, you're representing Norwalk and the United States. Now the people in Norwalk, they don't even know that you have gone. But at least you're going by, you know, you're representing them. It's the same thing that Adam represented all mankind. He represented all mankind in a covenant relationship. He represented mankind not only a natural relationship to mankind, but also in a federal sense. So there's a time, of course, when God put Adam in the Garden of Eden, there's a time of probation for Adam. It's such a time of trial, whether he will succeed in the trial or he will not. It was a probation. And this trial for Adam was not only for Adam, but all his descendants too. But if Adam fulfilled not eating the fruit, he would have obtained eternal life, right? Then all the descendants would be blessed, right? But he disobeyed as the federal representative to all mankind. He disobeyed, and that affected all man. It affected all humanity. You understand? That's what I say. I gave a little example, like if Bush goes to a foreign nation, you know, it's something, it can reflect the entire nation. And if he blunders and he does something really wrong, he doesn't say just Bush, but he represents all America. When you talk about Saddam Hussein, it represents what? Iraq. All of Iraq, right? Where are you from? Iraq. Oh, Saddam Hussein, you know, you get scared. Now, who are they? Okay, it says here, let me ask you a little question. Now, I don't know how to ask this. If you turn with me to Romans chapter verse 18, I'm going to show you something very, Romans 5:18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, right? Resulting in condemnation, that is to everybody. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, that is Christ's righteousness, right? Resulting in justification of life. Verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So how many were made sinners? Many. Many. Then it says, so also by one man's disobedience, many will be made righteous. So of course this, when one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That means, of course, all were made sinners. By one man's righteous, one man's obedience, many were made righteous. Alright? Now what I want to show you here is something very significant. Here we see, let me see. Here you see either you are in Adam or you are in Christ. This is where the comparison is grows very big. Okay? We all sin in Adam, but in Christ, obedience, many were made righteous. Okay? Either you are in Adam or you are in Christ. Okay? In Adam, there were all sin. Alright? There's a whole humanity sin. But in Christ, righteousness, there are many who were made righteous. Who are the many? The believers, the church. Okay? Those are the ones that were elected. Paul shows that Adam was the representative of his people who included all humanity, and that Christ was the representative of his people. Remember, Jesus said he came to seek and to save. Yeah, and he came to die for his people. So Adam was the representative of all humanity, and Christ is the representative. You see the comparison. You see, if you read Romans 5, 12 to 19 very carefully, you will see two representatives here. Right? You see two representatives. You will see two heads here. The first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam sinned, and the last Adam brought eternal life. The first Adam disobeyed, but the last Adam, Christ, he obeyed. So two representatives, two legal heads. All right. The first Adam was the legal head, and he blew it. The last Adam, Christ, he obeyed. First Adam was tempted in the garden, in a paradise. The last Adam was tempted also in the desert by the devil. Okay. Now, what do you see here? Paul is contrasting between those who are in Adam and also in Christ. If you are in Adam, the people who are unbelievers, they are in Adam. But the believers are in Christ. If Adam fulfilled, just say if Adam obeyed the commandment, huh? And where is the grace then? Will there be grace? If Adam fulfilled the commandment, he didn't eat the fruit which God committed not to eat, you think there will be grace? Yeah, there won't be grace. You think there will be mercy? No. But that's why I like Romans chapter 5. I think it goes a little bit more. Verse 21 says, 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Okay. So that as in rain, sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Adam was a creature. He was created by God. And if Adam fulfilled, he didn't eat the fruit, we would have got righteousness of whose righteousness? Adam's. His righteousness was his creature's righteousness. But here we see Adam blew it, right? And then we realize that we were unworthy creatures, we realize that we are sinners, and realize that we deserve the wrath of God. Unworthy, totally, like a worm, dung-like, and we didn't deserve nothing. Then we realized that Christ came, and He came, and we were all exposed to the eternal punishment of God, but we broke all the laws. Not only Adam, we were sinners because of the imputation, but also by word, by deed, by thinking, our motives and everything, we have broken and violated the law of God, and we were indebted to God. But Christ, He came and He fulfilled the law. He paid the price where we couldn't pray, we couldn't pay, and we were enemies of God. What did Christ do? He satisfied the anger of God. And there was no peace between us and God. Absolutely no peace. There was a barrier. But what did Christ do? He just broke that barrier, and there was peace between God and man. And there was the greatest barrier for the sinner and God was what? The justice of God. That is the greatest barrier. The justice of God. But what did Christ do? He pacified the Father. He pacified the Father as He gave Himself as a sacrifice. He fulfilled the law. He did everything. God was satisfied of that one sacrifice. And now that justice, instead of justice of God coming to us, we were justified by God. We became righteous. Not only God removed our sin, He pardoned the sinner iniquities, but He removed the sin. And I like the psalmist when he said, "Oh Lord, pardon my iniquity, it is great." But He pardoned, He removed that sin. Not only that, it was not Adam's righteousness, it was the righteousness of God. Because Christ, you see, if you read Romans 5:12 all the way through, you see, because one man's disobedience, many were made righteous. Many were made righteous. One man's obedience. And many were made righteous. It was not Adam's righteousness we have, but Christ's righteousness is the very God of God who came from heaven and took God, put on humanity, He put on flesh, and when He made a sacrifice, when He fulfilled the law, and He died on the cross, and when the sinner realized, "I'm totally a sinner, I deserve nothing but death, I deserve hell, have mercy upon me," I'll tell you, that righteousness of Christ's righteousness, His righteousness is imputed to that sinner, believing sinner. Then God looks at us and see, not us, nothing in my hand I can bring, but simply to the cross I cling. It's nothing in me, but it is Christ's righteousness. All in all, it is Christ's righteousness. And we see, well, how much we adore, how much we embrace God and adore Him and worship Him, because it's all the work of Christ. Nothing in our hands we can bring and say, "God, this is what I did." And this is what I wanted to show you, was the original sin, alright? And the federal view, I believe, is more accurate and more biblical than the other views. Alright, so it's more accurate, it's more biblical, it makes more sense, because the imputation, as I said, if you take that off, then we don't see the Christ imputation also, because the most important of everything is, hey, Adam's imputation, that's important, huh? But the most important is what? Christ imputation. That's the most important thing. Most important is the believer's imputation to Christ, right? That Christ was sinless, right? Absolutely sinless. But His sins were our sins were imputed, charged, or credited to somebody else. Somebody else who has no sin. So all that, our sins were poured on Christ, was charged to Him. Innocent, the Lamb of God. And who? All the wrath of God came upon Him. Then at the same time, Christ, the double transfer of imputation, Christ's righteousness is imputed to an undeserving sinner like us. And we don't deserve nothing. And I'll tell you, if you can go to heaven, let's see in this way. If Christ forgave all our sins, He pardoned your sins, can you still go to heaven? Yeah? If you just say, "I'm going to pardon your sins, I'm going to forgive your sins," can you still go to heaven? No, you can't. You can't. Let me. You need the righteousness of Christ to go to heaven. Why I'm telling you is this. Okay? God is always positive, it's plus. Not zero, it's plus. Okay? God is righteous. For us to be with God, we got to be righteous. Alright? Now if here is man, and if Christ just forgave us, pardoned us, alright, our sins were like minus, okay, we'll say 100, alright, just to make it kind of like a clear here. And if He forgave us, then we would come to just zero. Just zero. But there's no righteousness in us. But what did Christ do? He not only pardoned us, He imputed His holiness, His righteousness to us, that we became a plus, that we can go to heaven and be with God. Isn't that great? So, If we see all these things, Apostle Paul goes on to say, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? No. If you are a true Christian, you don't continue in sins. Shall we continue in sin so grace may abound more? Absolutely not. Right? We see, we give all the glory to God, what He has done. Let's pray.